everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Gritty, right? It was between that and the Rocky Balboa theme song when it come up here, you know. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. You guys with me? Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Ba-da-da. Don't leave me before the good part. Da-da-da. Come on, Jake. Da-da-da. Da-da-da. Right? Yeah. Now, those of us who grew up, those of us who God loves the most, who got to grow up in the 70s and the 80s, like we feel something visceral when we hear that theme song, right? Like you can picture Rocky training. You can picture him getting up early and going out and running. And then I was informed by my Philadelphia friends that that's the art museum steps that he's running up, you know, and in the beginning of the movie, right, he can't quite make it all the way up, but then there's that pinnacle moment in the film where he reaches the top and he's kind of dancing the top, the theme music's going. Why do we love that so much? Like if someone was like, hey, I wanna take you to see this movie and it's gonna be all about this guy who just like goes running every morning and he does lots of hard things. Who would be like, I want to see a movie about someone going out and doing hard things? Like, I just want to see somebody work and sweat. No, it's because there's something in that. There's something about the fight. There's something about overcoming an obstacle. When life is difficult, when life is hard, that we're going to rise up to the challenge and we're going to fight against it. We're going to overcome. Like, these stories are exciting for us. These stories are inspiring for us, right? And of course, we all know like the secret to Rocky's success, the secret to his physical training. Does anybody remember what the secret ingredient was? Say it, Kent. The eggs, the raw eggs, right? The other morning, one of my kids was a little bit concerned that perhaps his eggs had been undercooked. This is why this generation will never win a world war. It's like undercooked eggs all through high school. I had obviously watched Rocky too many times, but all through high school, I made myself a raw egg shake every morning. And I'm here to tell you, like, you've got to have some fight. You got to have some grit. You've got to want to, you come back against the odds, right? My kids knew that there were threats out there. They knew that there were odds that they would be up against in life. And, my goal for this series, by the way, as we continue over these next few weeks talking about what it means to fight for it, is really I'm going to turn all of you into preppers, okay? I'm going to turn you all into preppers, not like kind of preppers you see on TV, but that you would be prepared for the difficult things that are coming your way in this life. Because regardless of what season you're in right now, this might be a good season right now, but there is a season of difficulty that is around the corner for every one of us. It's just the reality of life. And I don't know, kids are born knowing this. There's something that kids just know innately, that there is going to be challenge. And evidently in their minds, I don't know, it's the books we read to them, but in their minds, these challenges come in the form of like marauders, right? Every kid from the earliest age wants to build a fort. And it starts off with pillows and blankets, you know? And if you're a really chill parent, you let your kids kind of like start moving furniture around the house. And then friends come over to visit and you're like, oh, hey, thanks for coming over. You just have to crawl down through there, you know, and come on through here. And they build forts. And then my kids, when, I don't know, probably like older elementary school, they really got into building forts in the woods. We have a bit of preserve right next to where we live. And so they would start building these forts in the woods. And at some point, they actually decided that the best defense was to be underground. And we let them. I'm still not sure what we were thinking, but they dug. Like, seriously, they could walk around standing up underground in this underground fort that they built. I know you guys are all thinking it's unsafe, but you know what? Your kids probably wouldn't win a world war either. So you gotta take some risks, right? You gotta face some challenges, and you gotta be, but I used to ask my kids once in a while to give them a hard time, and I would just say, like, who's attacking? And you know, they never knew. Like, that was a real challenge to the whole problem. Like, and, you know, we're building the fort, but we're not really sure who's attacking. And one of the important things to know in life, if you're gonna be preparing for a fight, it's like, what are you fighting for? What is the battle that you're preparing for? Every good story, we know this, has a hero, and the hero has to overcome some difficulty, but the hero also has to have a villain, right? There's gotta be somebody who comes along who threatens our hero. And in the story of your life, if your story is gonna be a great story, then it needs to be a story where you overcome difficulty and you overcome challenge. The people that you respect the most, the funerals that you remember, are the people where you say, you know what? They faced incredible adversity in their life and they overcame it. They did well. And so in this series, I wanna lead us to fighting for resilience. This is a series about how to build resilience in our lives. Because resilience is that thing that allows us to bounce back from disruption, right? Anybody felt like the last year they've experienced a little bit of disruption in their life? And the reality is disruption is coming in all different shapes and forms. It's coming for us in all different ways. And it's sometimes it's stuff that you just could never, ever see coming. Other times it's things that you can kind of see on the horizon. But the reality is that difficulty, change, disruption, it's coming in your life. And we all want to be the kind of person who can bounce back best from those seasons of disruption. Alvin Toffler said this. He said, change is avalanching upon our heads. He wrote this actually with regard to the information overload that we're all facing, right? The information age. Change is avalanching upon our heads, and most people are grotesquely unprepared to deal with it. Most people just aren't ready for it. Then no matter what the change is, they're caught off guard, they're caught by surprise. Now, we've all seen a graph that looks something like this where we say, how are we going to weather change, you know, across time? How are we gonna keep our morale up? And so when unexpected things happen in our life, it kind of looks like this, right? First, something happens and there's a little bit of a dip. And then we kind of bounce for a moment, maybe a little temporary thing, but then we slide down as this challenge maybe gets the better of us for a season. And what we want to discover in this series today is how can we perhaps not allow ourselves to slide so far? How can we perhaps not stay down so long? And what is the secret of those who manage to make the turn and come back up? Because we all know someone who's had a difficult event in their life. Maybe you've got a friend and their business came to a crashing halt and they experienced a bankruptcy. And then you check back in with them a few years later and they're like, they're back on top again. They're doing great. Maybe you've had a friend who you heard that they had a difficult diagnosis and you thought, oh man, this is just gonna be like, this is a story without a happy ending. And then you check on them a couple years later and it turns out they're doing great. The reality is some of us have the ability to bounce and even thrive after faced with a difficult challenge. And that's the kind of person that you and I wanna be, right? We want resilience, we wanna bounce. We want to spend as little time as possible in the valley. Now, many of us are familiar with the stages of grief. And the stages of grief kind of label this for us that there's a season we come into in a stage of light of grief where something unexpected or something difficult happens to us. And the first stage of grief is denial, right? So something bad happens and then we kind of pop back up a little bit because we're like, it's not real. We're doing fine. That's fine. I'm up here. I'm denial. It's not really happening. And then as the reality sets in, we begin to descend into a little bit of anger, right? Anger is the next stage of grief where we look to blame someone. Maybe we look to blame ourselves. So it's blame or shame, but that's the stage of grief that comes next is that anger. And then we move into bargaining. And we're still on our way down here, but now we're bargaining. We're bargaining with God. You know, God, if you just come and you step in this moment, if you help me out in this situation, you know, I'll go to church every week, or whatever your bargain is with God. Or we actually bargain with inanimate objects. Anybody ever bargain with an inanimate object? That's always a fun one. Like, you know, you start talking to your car. You're late for a meeting. Your car doesn't want to start. You're like, come on. I promise I'll get you that oil change. You know, new tires are in this for you. Just come on, start for me today. And we start to bargain a little bit. But then we realize that the bargaining isn't working. And so we reach the valley. And the valley is despair. And the valley can be overwhelming. I mean, let's be honest. And I don't want to make light, by the way, of any of the situations that any of us are enduring in this room. I recognize that when we bring up a topic like this and we tackle a subject like this, that it can feel, perhaps, to you, like I'm up here and I'm making jokes and I'm making light of difficult circumstances in your life. And I want you to know that that's not at all the case. When we are in the middle of one of these seasons, it is overwhelming. It is very real. It is something that can be all-consuming for us. And so please don't think that I think that in just a few minutes that I get on stage here today that I'm going to like give you some quick solution and it's going to make all your problems go away. That's not my intent, and I don't want you to think that I'm lighthearted about your difficulties. But the reality is we do want to come out of that season, right? None of us wants to stay in the trough. Nobody wants to stay in that difficult season. So the thing that we all want to figure out is, how do I spend a little bit less time? How do I shorten this window here? And maybe even how do I keep from quite going down so far? And then, of course, the big question is, how do I start to come back up? What's that look like? Well, in the stages of grief, it's acceptance. It's this idea that I've got to accept that this is the new reality, and then I've got to move up from that. See, resilience is a catalyst. Resilience moves us toward a better version of ourselves. Resilience is a catalyst that helps you and I move to the next level in our life, and maybe even to thrive. Like not just to survive, not just to move through this season, but to actually thrive, to come out on the other side and say, things are better because I walked through this difficult season. Now James, the brother of Jesus, addresses this. And James says that we actually should consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. So he says, my brothers and sisters, he's talking to the other followers of Jesus at the time. And he wrote this right around the time of 50 AD. So this is very close to the time of what we just talked about last week. If you were with us the last few weeks, we just finished 4 weeks in the book of Acts, where we took kind of a real quick look at what happened in the 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And James becomes a prominent player in the Jerusalem church, which is fascinating to us because as far as we can tell, James was not a follower of Jesus while he was alive, even though he was Jesus' brother. But after the resurrection of Jesus, after he saw Jesus come back to life, James becomes a follower of Jesus, a believer. And he begins to lead the local church there in Jerusalem. And James only wrote one short book. And it's a great book. It's in the New Testament. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament because it actually offers, similar to the way that the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament written by Solomon just shares these wise principles that are enduring, that last through generation after generation. The book of James offers some of these same kinds of principles for our lives in the modern era, even though he was writing to his contemporary believers at the time. So he's writing to the brothers and sisters who at this time are now going through trials. And when we say trials, we mean they were being stoned to death. In fact, James would later, probably about 12 years, maybe 14 years after he wrote this, James himself would be stoned to death. This was the fate that the believers of the first century faced, not because of what they believed. They were not killed for their faith. They were not killed for the tenets of theology that they held to. They were killed for one reason, and that is what they claimed they saw. They believed that they had seen a man killed, buried, and raised again to life. And they continued to talk about that until the day they died. But for some of them, this was happening. They were being stoned to death while James is writing this. So when James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, and he's embracing all of his fellow believers, he's not talking to them in like, hey, consider it pure joy, you know, the market's coming down. This is like a very real threat. He says, whenever you face trials of many kind. Now, whenever is a really big deal because the whenever makes the assumption that trials are coming. It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. I know this is really encouraging, right? You come to church and you got all dressed up. And by the way, mothers, you look so beautiful today. Happy Mother's Day. Trials are coming. Some of you named each one of your trials, right? Bobby and Jenny. And so trials, difficulties are coming. They just are. It's the reality of life. But what James says in this, he says, consider it. Now, this is really cool because consider it. We don't have, you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And it's been translated really, really well. But sometimes when you have a language that no one uses anymore, there's not like a one-to-one relationship for the word that you can translate that to. It's a little bit difficult. And the New International Version is a fantastic version. They did a really good job with consider it. But it really means this idea that you would think on this as if it were true. You would think on this as if it were true to the point that you begin to believe that it's true. It's idea, this idea that you would dwell on something, that you internalize something, that you think about something until you actually come to believe that it's true. Consider it pure joy. In other words, this is not going to be natural for you. This is an unnatural way of thinking, but you need to train your mind. You need to train your brain to think about the idea that when you face trials, that the trials could actually have purpose or have meaning in your life. Viktor Frankl, who was a World War II concentration camp survivor of the Holocaust, wrote a book. Became a psychologist after World War II, and very well known. He wrote a book about man's search for meaning. And in that book, he says that suffering ceases to be suffering as soon as it finds a meaning. He observed people in the concentration camps, and he observed the survivors and those that didn't survive and the difference between them. And one of the things that he identified is that when we discover meaning to our suffering, it ceases to become suffering. We begin to understand it as something that's actually valuable in our lives. And this is what James says as well. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that the testing of your faith is fruitful, that it brings about something good in your life, that when your faith is tested, that is that moment when you say, uh-oh, a bad thing is happening. I'm entering a trial or a season of trial in my life. What does this mean for me? God, what is going on? God, what do you want to do? That in this, this is a testing of your faith and it will produce something. And it produces something helpful. It produces perseverance. Another translation says endurance. Endurance. Any endurance athletes in this room? People that just love to run? Yes, thank you. Yeah, I was going to call you out if you didn't raise your hand. So Rhonda, she likes to run. Rhonda and I work together, and she's one of those people that just goes running and, you know, just like loses track of time, just goes running. I imagine her parents had to go after her sometimes and bring her back home because she just runs and runs and runs. I enjoy running. I run like 4 miles. Maybe 5. That's it. That's my limit. After that, I am not enjoying running. But there are people, there are endurance athletes who just love to run and run and run, okay? So there's this thing you can do at Disney World. It's called the Disney Marathon. That sounds awful. Then if you don't want to do the Disney Marathon, the day before the Disney Marathon, they offer the Disney Half Marathon. That's like half awful. Then the day before that, they do a 10K. And the day before that, they do a 5K. That's my speed right there. I'm happy with the 5K, right? But Rhonda tells me that you get a really cool t-shirt if you run the 5K and the 10K and the half marathon and the full marathon on the fourth day, 48.6 miles of running. Who's ready to sign up for that? Awesome, right? Oh, by the way, you have to pay to do that. Boggles my mind. But this is endurance. This is perseverance, right? And we joke about this, but Rhonda, we're all in awe because we cannot even imagine, most of us, what it would take to run 48.6 miles. And we recognize that that takes an incredible amount of perseverance. And let me tell you, if you talk to any runner, they don't develop that level of perseverance overnight. They don't just wake up one weekend and think, oh, I've got nothing on my calendar. I think I'll go out and run, you know, a little bit less than 50 miles. No, they start out running a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. I remember when I first started running, the idea that I could go a quarter of a mile without stopping to walk seemed daunting. And then after a little while, I could go a half mile without stopping to walk. And then you can go a mile without stopping to walk. And then 2 miles. But you don't get there overnight, right? You have to work up to that. That is the building or the testing of your faith. That is endurance. And building resilience in your life. That's the strengthening of your faith. To be able to hang on to your faith when difficult times come and to be able to bounce back even quicker is a result of allowing perseverance to be built up in your life. James says, let perseverance finish its work. In other words, there is a work taking place in you. That this difficulty, this trial, this season that you're going through, it's accomplishing something. It has meaning in your life. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. That you may be mature and complete. Now, I don't know, maybe that doesn't sound that exciting to you, but who wouldn't want to live with someone who's mature and complete? Who wouldn't want to be married to someone who's mature and complete? How many of us wouldn't want to have moms and dads who are mature and complete? What would it look like to be mature and complete, not lacking anything? Not lacking anything. It's interesting too. In Greek, by the way, there's not a difference between the word for anything and anyone. That you would not lack anything, that you would not lack anyone. That you would be mature and complete. Why? Because you've built up perseverance through the testing of your faith. Because you've learned to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Viktor Frankl taught us also that as we consider it, okay, that he talked a lot about the locus of control. Anybody remember the locus of control from Psychology 101? Remember that idea? This idea of the locus of control? All right, so the locus of control is this idea that either I am a force that's happening to the world or the world is happening to me. It's two different perspectives that we have. This idea that I can influence the world, that I can impact the world, or this idea that I am victim to the circumstances of life. And this became another one of his observations about the power and the dynamic of those who survived difficult times, who survived the concentration camps, those that were able to see their ability to control circumstances even when everything else is out of their control. And you might be in a season right now where you say, well, you don't know my story. You don't know my situation. You don't know my life. Like, I can't control anything in my world right now. And Viktor Frankl would say, no, there's something you can control. You can control your response. You can control your attitude. You can control how you consider it pure joy. That the way that you would actually change your mindset about this can determine whether or not you will emerge on the other side as someone who's thriving, how long you stay in, and how deep you stay in. In other words, that when we let perseverance finish its work, we are making the decision that instead of fighting against this trial, instead of fighting against this difficulty, that there's something in our life that we're going to fight for. And I would encourage you that thing that you fight for is relational. That thing that you fight for is that mature and complete and finished work that God wants to accomplish in you. In fact, that thing that you would fight for would be the growing of your faith, the finishing of your faith. We say here that at Access Church, we want to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. But that growing of your faith, it happens in the difficult seasons. It happens in the difficult times. We don't often get to choose when and how our faith is grown. Matter of fact, a few years ago, we did a series here at Access Church that we called On Location. And it was kind of a fun one. We picked four people that were here at Access Church, and we actually visited them on location at their place of business. And so we took a camera with us, and we talked with them at their different place of business about what it looked like for them to live out their faith on location. And kind of the idea behind the series was that we don't often get to choose our location, right? Many of us would even say, I didn't pick this job. Some of us would say, I didn't pick this town. There's a lot of things in life that we don't get to choose. Some of you would say, I didn't choose my family, right? I am in a context. I am in a situation that I didn't choose. But the idea of this series was that God has put you on location. And then even though you didn't choose it, God has a purpose for you in this season and in this location. And it could be an opportunity that you have to demonstrate your faith, to grow the faith of the people around you. And a year or 2 years after we did that series at Access Church, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I still remember the very first time that Stephanie and I pulled into the parking lot at Baptist Hospital for my first chemo treatment. And we sat there in the car for just a few minutes after we parked. And we looked at each other and said, here we are on location. But we didn't choose it. We didn't like it. We weren't embracing it. But we were recognizing that God was fully in control, that God had placed us here, that he knew things that we didn't know, that he was good, that he is great, and that we could move toward this trusting in him, that there would be an intimacy that we would learn through this trial, an intimacy with God that we would not have experienced otherwise, that there would be a dependency on God that we would experience in this trial that we would not experience otherwise. And that there were relationships waiting for us inside that building that we would not have experienced otherwise. So, okay, God, here we are on location. This is what God wants to do in us. And we all want that to be the story of our lives. We all want the movie that's made about our lives to be a movie that tells the tale of the heroic character who comes up against difficult circumstances, who comes up against overwhelming odds and rises to the challenge, right? We want to be that character. But the reality is that you can only win the big trials. You can only win those big heroic scenes when we fight for it in the small trials. That resilience is built in us. That resilience is developed in us in the everyday. No cameras rolling, day in, day out, gritty relationship building, doing the hard things, allowing God to build resilience and faithfulness and dependence in us. Because the reality is that resilience is the difference between the trial taking you out or taking you where you want to go. That story that you see for yourself, that story that you see for your life, that plays out when you allow resilience to be a character that comes along and is developed in you, built in you, and takes you where you want to go. And so we have a choice this morning. You have a choice of perspective. When a difficult season comes, when a challenge faces you today, tomorrow, this week, what are you going to ask? Are you going to ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I mean, why me? Or are you going to ask the question of your Heavenly Father, what are you trying to grow in me? What does your Heavenly Father want to accomplish in you? When you trust your Heavenly Father like that, when you lean into your relationship with your Heavenly Father like that, there is an intimacy that you develop with Him, and you will be more vulnerable than you've ever been. That's how we feel when we're in the valley. We feel vulnerable. We feel weak. But when we lean into our Heavenly Father, when we ask Him, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to grow in me? When you lean into that relationship with your Heavenly Father, you will be stronger than you ever imagined. One of the best books that Stephanie and I have ever read on marriage, it's an old one, it's been around for a long time, and it's called The Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And his tagline for the book is, what if God designed marriage not to make you happy, but to make you holy? And we have found that to be such a helpful question, and it applies really to every area of life, right? I mean, what if the purpose of life isn't to make you happy, but to make you holy? I mean, it's not, you're not alone if you're thinking about your happiness, right? This is natural for all of us. We think about, oh, if we were just happy. And it's not just the marketing machine of Madison Avenue that's always trying to sell you something that's going to make you happy. You can't just blame them. I mean, we do it to each other. We do it to each other all the time. When somebody says that they got a new job, you might ask them, are you happy? When somebody gets a new house, are you happy? Somebody is in a new relationship, are you happy? As if somehow that's the goal, that we would just be happy. That relationships and financial resources and then all this is just designed so that we can just get to a place where we are happy all the time. But actually, Sigmund Freud and Viktor Frankl were contemporaries. And Sigmund Freud argued that men and women get out of bed in the morning thinking about pleasure, that what drives men and women is pleasure. We are seeking pleasure. We're pleasure-seeking machines. And Viktor Frankl countered that. And he said, no, it's not pleasure that men and women seek. It's meaning. It's meaning. We've been talking about this with our men's group on Thursday mornings. It's significance and it's meaning. And it's in the absence of meaning that men and women dull themselves with pleasure. To take away the pain of living a life without meaning. God is bringing about difficulties in your life. If you're not in the middle of a difficult season right now, one is coming. And we should consider it joy. Why? Because we enjoy suffering? No. But because God is going to do something in us. He will develop perseverance in us. And God is going to give your life meaning. Not just happiness. Jesus said this. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you would have peace. Not out there, not through some other avenue, not through some other means, that in me, in your Savior, in your Father who loves you, who died for you, in me you may have peace. In this world, in this world, you'll have trouble. Jesus knew that. Jesus was both reminding everyone that he was very aware of the world that we live in and also warning his followers of what was yet to come. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, if you are a follower of Jesus, and this is a fantastic reason to become a follower of Jesus, God has purpose and meaning for your life. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, what we celebrated a few weeks ago on Easter, that's not just a religious tradition. That is what gives us hope and confidence for this life and for the next. But building resilience in our lives, building up that resilience in our lives, it doesn't just happen by wishing for it or hoping for it. It comes to us by fighting for it. We've got to be in the fight. So these next couple of weeks, Justin and I are going to try to convince you that this is worth fighting for. That God wants to develop something in you that's worth it, that's better, that's deeper than what you're experiencing right now. Every once in a while, I'll have a conversation with someone related to the style of communication that we have here at Access Church. And of course, we sometimes just focus in on a couple of verses like we've done this morning. And somebody might come and they might say, well, I appreciated today's message, but when do we go deeper? Where do you go deeper? To which I've learned to ask the question, well, what do you mean by deep? And usually the response is something along the lines of greater knowledge, more knowledge. But you know what deep is? Deep is when you can't touch bottom. Deep is when you're afraid because you can't touch bottom and you're not sure you can swim to the shore. That's deep. Deep is when you're in over your head and you cry out with dependence and trust to your Heavenly Father and you say, build something in me because I need that in me now. I need my faith to be completed. This is deep. No matter what circumstances come your way, that you can remember that you have a Heavenly Father who is good and who is great and who has called you to a life of meaning and significance, and that He will be with you no matter how deep life gets. He is your Heavenly Father. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, when you discover that kind of intimacy with your Heavenly Father, consider it pure joy when you get to know God that way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity today to reflect on your love for us and your incredible power over the world around us, over our world and everything that's happening with us right now. God, for someone in this room right now who's going through an incredibly difficult season and they're asking the question, God, do you even know? Do you care? I pray that they would feel your presence with them through this season, that they would know that you have a purpose in this, that you're building something in them. And God, I pray that we would change our minds, that we would believe on this, that we would think on this as if it were true, that you would change our way of thinking to depend on you, to trust in you, and to grow closer to you, our Heavenly Father. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.